you. I left the table back there, and my wife says, I know the time. I've got you on the clock. So she keeps me straight. So what a week it has been. Last week was disaster in Dallas, and just yesterday, Hungary got, or Turkey, I guess it is, got blasted big time with a military coup. I guess it failed. I haven't heard the latest news, but it's just, if you don't believe Satan is alive and well, then you are really numb to the happenings going on in the world. That's all I can say. It is ever more evident that Satan is on the attack. Well, I want to bring you a message today, and I'm going to give you the title right at the start. How Satan Influences Us. How Satan Influences Us. The world of the Sabbatarian is under attack. There have been approximately 40 splits in God's church since the death of Mr. Herbert Armstrong. If you know who Mr. Armstrong is, I'm sure most everyone in here does. My wife and I have been attending God's church for over 46 years. And we have seen virtually every one of those splits since Mr. Armstrong's death. We were baptized on April 18th, 1970. Mr. Armstrong died January 16th, 1986. Mr. Armstrong was the man God used to start the current era of his church. And it started back in the 1920s. A few years ago, I gave a message on, do you know your enemy? And we all know who that enemy is. It's Satan. I don't mean, do you know who it is? I mean, do you know him? He's all through God's Word. From Genesis 1, or Genesis 2 and 3, all the way to the book of Revelation. He's in there. And we are told by God to study, to show ourselves approved, worthy to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be accepted into the God family. Now, part of our study, I said when I gave that first message, that we should be studying Satan, how he works. And today I want to continue on with that, on how he influences us. I showed you at that message, do you know your enemy? I showed you the arsenal that he uses to attack us in his war against us. I showed how we can withstand him and win that war. Let's begin today by going over to Revelation 12. Look at a couple verses over here that just kind of gives us a clearer picture of why Satan so hates God's people. Revelation 12, we'll begin in verse 10. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, and that's Satan, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Many of God's chosen people over the years has lost their life. They were martyrs for God and for Christ. I hope we have the courage that we can join their company if it comes to that, rather than compromise with God's way just to save our own physical skin. They did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. That's why Satan is so on the warpath today, because he knows his time is limited. And he's going to do as much destruction, not only to God's church and God's people, but to the entire earth as he can. Why the earth? Because that's the inheritance that God's people will receive. That's where God's kingdom is going to be set up when Christ returns. The meek shall inherit the earth. God hates everything that belongs to God. He hates God. He hates you and me. He hates the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ and the use of God's Holy Spirit we can use to defeat him. We can win, but it's up to us. It's up to you. It's up to you individually. It's up to me individually. I can't defeat him for you, and you can't defeat him for me. I have to do it myself. And it's very important that we understand this. We're not going to make it into God's kingdom on somebody else's coattails. We can't. That's not the way God works. If you're going to be a child of God, you're the one that has to be strong and steadfast, not somebody else. It's very important, brethren. He hates that because he can never be part of God's family. He hates us for that reason. Satan was created Lucifer, an archangel of God, and his job was that his wings covered God's throne. He was created a servant of God, Lucifer, but he rebelled because he understood God's plan. And that later on, God was going to create human beings who would be part of God's plan, but he would not be there. Human beings can be part of the God family. If we prove ourselves worthy, and we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we're accepted into that spirit family, we will be changed into spirit, just like God and Christ are spirit. We will be part of that family, heirs with Jesus Christ to everything that God has created. I hope sometime on a dark, clear night, when the sky is just full of stars, you could go outside and see that, because that's what you're going to inherit. That is what we are going to inherit. Everything that God has created. And Satan is going to be cast out. He's not going to inherit that like you and I are. Look at verse 17 of Revelation 12. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And the woman is the church of God. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, that's you and me, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. When we obey God, Satan just goes livid. He goes on the rampage. And he hates us because of our steadfastness to God's word and God's way of life. He hates us for that. He's going to do everything he can to destroy us. Because Satan was cast out and he cannot inherit part of God's kingdom and be part of God's family, he was so angry that he was cast out of heaven, he attacked God's church and even tried to murder the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to toward the front of the book to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. We'll begin in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If that does not describe this present world in which we live, I don't know what would. That just about covers everything that's going on in this world. Very clear picture of what the world that we have to live in today. Drop down to verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the people of this world that God has not called at this time. They're gaining knowledge by the bucket loads, but it's not the right kind of knowledge. It's not the knowledge that God gave us, that we can understand what's in this book that we read from today. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. God will put an end to this world when it's time. But as of today, it's not yet time. But God will put an end to this sick world that we have to live in today. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you being persecuted? Linda and I are in a particular way. I don't mean are you standing against the wall going to be shot. I don't mean is somebody taking a club or a belt and beating on you. But are you being persecuted? Only you can answer that. Verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Brethren, I hope we're not being deceived. Because for this is one of the reasons we need to stay close to God. So we are not deceived by this evil generation, and we can weather the storm of persecution when. Not if, but when it comes. They haven't targeted God's church directly yet, but the time is coming when they will. And it will be so merciless that you're going to think nothing has ever been this bad before. And for you, it may not be. But God's church has been persecuted from day one. We read the accounts in the Gospels of what the apostles and the church went through at that time. In the book of Acts, people were martyred. James was beheaded. The apostle Paul was beheaded. And much, much worse for a lot of people. I gave a sermonette on Fox's Book of Martyrs one time. And I showed what some of the people went through. It's horrifying to think that one human could do that to another. But brethren, it is coming again on God's church. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." The first warning that Christ gave was, don't be deceived. And that warning is for us also today. Very clear instructions from Christ not to be deceived, and that's going to be just before his return, when that deception is going to be more prevalent than it has ever been. Let's go back to Genesis 4, back to the front of the book. Genesis 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Eternal. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Eternal respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain was very much influenced by Satan. Cain came before God on Cain's terms, not God's. Cain did not come before God the way God had instructed them to come. Verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. You know the rest of the story. Cain killing Abel, his brother, could be said to have been the very first religious war. Because it all had to deal with obedience to God, how you worship and obey God. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4 now. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The truth of God is veiled. It is hidden from the majority of this world. Just a very few people, a handful, a small flock as we are called, has God opened this truth to. You and I are part of that small flock. Those that God has not opened their mind, the truth is hidden to them. And those people are caught up in a dying world. Go back toward the back of the book, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 2, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Brethren, I was 28 years old when God called me and opened my mind to the truth. That was over 45 years ago. And I was deeply entrenched in the ways of the world. Why is it so hard now, as servants of Christ, as we call ourselves Christians, why is it so hard to obey God sometimes? The world was deep within us, in our mind, in our heart. We didn't know God. We didn't think about God. We lived our lives according to the way of the world. And I know for me, I still have a hard time struggling with some things that I have fought against my whole Christian life. And I still sin from time to time. Now, some people would say, well, it's not a major sin. It's just a little bitty white sin, you know. Brethren, to God, sin is sin. There is no great sin. There is no little sin. It is sin. If it goes against God and His Word. And I still have to battle that. Before God called us, we were part of the world, dead to God's truth. Sin, if it is not repented of, it can become part of our nature. We do it without even thinking about it. You look at the world. They go up and down these streets. They go to work on God's Sabbath. And a lot of other horrendous activity. They don't think about it. It's just part of their everyday way of life. Working. doing those things that are not pleasing to God. It's ingrained in their nature. I was a military officer, and it was so ingrained in me, it took me over 20 years in God's church before I could halfway show somebody while I was speaking that I was not that way anymore. Now, I still, at times, get the military officer instructor hat on, and I have a tendency to say, "You will do this!" But I try not to do that. I try very hard. That's what I mean by it becomes second nature to you. It's ingrained in you. You live that way so long, you do things without even thinking. And that's why we have to stay close to God every minute of every day. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. Just over a couple pages. Ephesians 6. We'll read verses 10 through 12. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We don't fight against flesh and blood, brethren. Our enemy is a spirit, and he's a very powerful spirit. And it's only because of God's Holy Spirit in us and putting on the armor that it goes on down a little bit further in this chapter that it talks about. We have to use that armor daily to fight against that influence that Satan just dumps upon us. We don't wrestle against anything physical, brethren. Satan wants control of our minds, and he will use that control to eventually destroy us totally, not only physically, but spiritually, if we let him. Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Satan will be put away during the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. He will not be allowed to influence those who are left alive on the earth. And what a blessing that will be. And during that time, those first fruits that have proven worthy and have become spirit members of God's family will assist Jesus Christ in teaching the world of God's wonderful way of life. It's going to be a marvelous time, brethren. And there's only one other time I can think of that will be even more marvelous. And that will be when God Himself descends to be with His people. That's going to be the most marvelous thing that has ever happened to mankind. Verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast. And Satan will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The New King James says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now they could mean Satan and his demons. But the way it is written originally, it sounds like the going to hell teaching of mainstream Christianity, that the beast and the false prophet will also be tormented day and night. Now, as a pile of dust, they will not be tormented, because that's what they will be. They will be totally incinerated. Satan will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He's released to deceive again. After 1,000 years of Christ's rule on earth, mankind living peacefully with his neighbor, no wars, no bad influence by anyone. And just a picture to show you how powerful Satan is, men are once again going to be deceived by Satan, and they will fall away from God. After 1,000 years of peace on earth, some people will still go back to the old ways, and they will be eternally destroyed. There will be some, once again, who will believe his lies. And verse 10 tells us that they will be totally incinerated. They'll just be a pile of dust under the soles of the feet of the saints. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4. Pick up where we were a little earlier. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." That's going to come on the church of God. That activity right there. We're going to be hated. Many of us might be killed because we stand for God and His truth. Verse 10, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That's why we need to endure. The time just before Christ's return is going to be very ugly for God's true church. We must not be deceived. We must endure until Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 6. I've got more scriptures than I normally use, but brethren, I think this topic is very important to us. First Corinthians 6, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's what we will be doing as members of God's family. As spirit beings in God's family, we will judge the angels. Genesis 1 and verse 31. I'm not going to turn there. Just write it in your notes if you want to. It says that when God created the heavens and the earth, He took time and He looked at it. And He said it was very good. It was very good. As spirit beings in God's kingdom, we will inherit all things, and that includes the earth and all living human beings at the time of Christ's return. We will judge those humans during the millennium as well as the angels. When God creates something, it is very good. It is perfect. And there's not a man alive that can improve on that. You just can't. Genesis 3, I'm not going to turn there either, but it talks about the temptation of mankind and how the first two human beings turned their back on God and they were cast out of the garden. God drove them out. He says, you can't inherit this part of my creation right now. You go out there in the dirt and make your living. And man has been in turmoil ever since. It talks about the temptation, how they turned their back on God's truth and eventually were cast out of the garden. Satan was and still is the god of this world. That's in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Now let's go back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Brethren, as we live our daily lives, we broadcast an attitude and a feeling. And Satan picks up on that just that quick. He can detect an attitude that is bitter or hateful. And that's when he attacks. He hits us when we're weak. And he knows he can get a foothold in there and he'll twist and grind and just beat us down as much as he can until we give in. If we do not use God's Spirit to combat that feeling and that attitude. He wants us to fulfill the desires of our flesh, the desires of our mind. And those desires war against God's truth. They always have. It's not our mind, our desires that we should be concerned with. It is our desire to serve God totally and completely. That's what God wants. Satan is very good at his job of tempting mankind and spreading evil all over this world. Christ told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Satan desires us in the same way. He wants to sift us, take away all the good, and we serve him. We must be constantly on guard not to be overcome with that influence. Now, for the time I have left, I want to give you seven spirits that Satan uses against us to cause us to sin. Number one, a rebellious, hostile, and angry spirit. Let's go back a couple pages to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. If you bite and devour someone, is that loving? Kind of sounds a little bit hateful to me, doesn't it? Rebelling against what God instructs us, how we are to act and to treat our neighbor. One of the two great laws is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how can you bite and devour someone if you love them? You can't. Anger and hatred will eventually lead us to be consumed. Verse 19 and 20. You know what it says, Galatians 5:19 through actually 21. These are the works of the flesh. I'll let you read through that on your own. The works of the flesh that war against God. Hatred and wrath are unjustifiable feelings towards other human beings. And when we're in a rebellious attitude, that is not of God. And rebellion is always directed away from self towards others. Number two, a lack of contentment or a dissatisfied spirit. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 13 and 14. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or of deceitful plotting. Are you dissatisfied? Remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11? That he learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. We also have to learn to be that way. To be content in however we find ourselves, whatever predicament we're in, and I believe most of them are self-caused. We get into some pickles sometimes that are not caused by us, but a lot of my own troubles are caused by Gene Maxwell. Be content, brethren, in whatever state we find ourselves. If you're not satisfied with it, stop and study it a little bit longer and find a way out of it. There is a way, because God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he's not going to give us any more than we can stand, and he will give us a way out of that predicament. He may not show us right off the bat where it is or what it is, but it's there. We have to hunt for it. We have to dig a little deeper, work a little harder. But that way out of that predicament is always there. Number three, a proud spirit. I'm not going to turn there, but go back and read Ezekiel 28. It talks about Lucifer, who became Satan, and what caused him to turn away from God. He was lifted up by the brightness of his own glory. Pride. A proud spirit. Thinking you're just a notch above or a cut above everybody else. The Apostle Paul tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. To esteem others better than ourselves. Read this chapter. Study it. Ezekiel 28. What was it that lifted Satan high above what his God-given role was? It was his own pride. Attitude number four. A critical and accusing spirit. A critical and accusing spirit. How much do we criticize other people? Not only members of the church, but co-workers or neighbors that we don't get along real well with. Well, they do this, and I don't agree with it. Well, God hasn't called them. God hasn't opened their mind. They're just living in the world like everybody else. Do we criticize them? Do we ridicule them? Put them down? That's wrong, brethren. That's what Satan does. That is not what a godly spirit does. Number five, an unforgiving spirit. Let's go back to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, we'll read verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that is of Christ. That is a direct quote. Christ himself speaking. Very plain, very clear. We must have a forgiving spirit to others that have done us wrong. Do you want to be forgiven of your sins? Then we must forgive others of those things done against us. Number six. A fearful and doubting spirit, 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 1. And verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. People that have yielded their own lives over to God and have committed themselves to living God's way of life have power, love, and a sound mind. They're not fearful. Now, there's different kinds of fear. I used to take some people to a rock out in Colorado to do some climbing and rappelling. And there's been several of them that, I mean, they were just shaking in their boots when they had to look over a 120-foot cliff to the ground. And they say to themselves, I'm going to trust Gene Maxwell to get me from here to there going down that way. They were leery. Most of them went down. Most of them wanted to go back up and do it again because it's a very exhilarating experience. That's one kind of fear. Another kind of fear is losing your eternal life. That's the fear that's being talked about here, that God has not given us. We may lose our physical life through martyrdom, like Paul and many, many others, but they will rise again in the resurrection, and they will live eternally in God's family. We have the joy and the knowledge that that is our goal also. That is what we have to look forward to. Eternity in God's kingdom. Number 7, the last spirit. A spirit of failure or discouragement. You know what discouragement is? For the most part, self-pity. Self-pity. Feeling sorry for self because you have not lived up to your own expectations or your own desires. You didn't achieve the outcome or the goal that you wanted when you set out to do a task. We get discouraged over some of the smallest little matters. That, to put it in the vernacular, don't amount to a hill of beans. And we should not, brethren, we should not. So, the fall feasts are just 3 months away. 3 months. God expects us to keep those feasts, to be joyful. I hope we're all preparing to keep them as best we can. My wife and I missed going to one feast in 46 years when I had my back surgery and I was unable to travel. But we kept the feast at home, just the two of us. But we kept it, and that's what God expects of us to do. Not to let Satan influence us to the point that we turn our back on God's feasts. Go to the feast. Keep them joyously as best you can. Satan hates us and will do all he can to keep us from attending these God-given festivals. One final scripture, brethren. Ephesians 6, once again. We read this a little earlier, but I'm going to go through it again. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Go on down through the rest of this chapter and read what it is that is the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realm. The armor of God is the arsenal that we have to combat the influence and attack of our enemy, Satan the devil. Brethren, we win if we use the armor of God, and Satan will not be allowed to influence us any longer.